Good morning and welcome to the Bible study. The Apostle Peter gave us two letters, at least two that have been preserved for us in the New Testament. We have just finished a conversation on 1 Peter. Today we begin chapter 1 of 2 Peter. If you've just joined us here, you are listening to a live Bible study program. You won't find very many of these in Christian radio. We have a conversation on biblical text. And as you listen, you have the privilege to call in with questions or comments. You can agree with us, disagree with us, or add to the conversation however you please. We'll give you telephone numbers in just a moment. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Good morning.
He is pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, Missouri.
That's right.
Which is out in central Missouri. I guess we could call that central Missouri, couldn't we?
Well, it's the beginning of central Missouri, the end of east central Missouri. It's kind of like the dividing line.
Ozarks?
The beginning.
Beginning
you get
of
south
Ozarks.
Of Highway 50, you see. You go south of Highway 50, and then you're in the Ozarks, the beginning of the Ozarks. Jefferson City really kind of gets that going,
yeah.
You know, that part of it.
All right, so our telephone numbers here are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us, those are the phone numbers to use. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to share your precious good news to many individuals tuned in today on AM 850 KFUO Radio. Bless Chuck and his insights, which are always excellent, into this text, and his questions and my comments as well. And bless the listener's heart. May it be receptive to your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. For a person who is a Christian, let's deal with somebody who was not baptized as an infant or as a young person. Let's deal with somebody who has come to faith later in life.
Okay.
And you try to explain how that happened. How it is that somebody, maybe even somebody who earlier in their life said, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't want anything to do with Jesus, that's just a bunch of baloney, all that Christian stuff, don't want anything to do with it. And now you come to a point where out of their mouths are coming the words, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Savior. I have entrusted myself entirely into the hands of Jesus. That's quite a transition, and it happens all the time. The question is, how does it happen? And Simon Peter here already in the first two verses has identified at least two things. One is the receiving of faith, and the other is the knowledge of God.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Are those two things the same? Are they different? Is one the path to the transition, or is the other the path, or do they work together?
They work together, certainly. Well, by knowledge, of course, by the knowledge of God, you get faith. And you notice the word received. You don't accept. This isn't something you accept. And what you just described, the individual that you pictured for me, I know a person exactly like that. He was in the Navy, never knew Jesus Christ as his Savior. All of a sudden, went through a metamorphosis, went through a change, and every word that came out of his mouth was praise to God, and he became very excited about his faith and started witnessing.
What happened there? How does that happen?
He got in contact with God's Word.
Can he explain it? Can it be explained?
Well, it's a miracle. It's something God does. It's all God's doing.
You might say that in his transition that he changed his mind. You know, somebody might say, you know, I think I'm gonna buy a timeshare and a condo, and I'm really excited about it. And it's very expensive. It's quite an investment. And I'm gonna buy a timeshare and a condo. Well, that's nice. And then you see them a year later, and you say, hey, how's the condo working out? And they say,
changed my mind.
No, I didn't do that. I went out to Bethlehem Lutheran Church in New Haven, bought myself a little cottage out there, and that's where I'm going now.
No, it's a pretty place, that's for sure.
And you say, wow, you know, that really was quite a change there. First, you were talking about maybe going to Florida, and now here you are, you have a little place in central Missouri. Why did you change your mind? That happens all the time, too. And usually the reason you change your mind is based on the gaining of some knowledge.
Correct.
Which it says here, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So is knowledge the path to conversion, Pastor?
Well, you can't be converted unless you know what you're being converted to. And knowledge, it's God's knowledge, which he imparts to you through means and through preaching, like the preaching of Peter here. Peter was an apostle. Or through the word itself, through the written word. And in the case of the recipients of Peter, it would be the Old Testament, that the gospel that they had through the Old Testament. And that's how they are able to get the knowledge of God.
I think it occurs at least once in a while where somebody who is anti-Christian, I'm not talking about agnostic here, I'm talking about somebody who says with their mouth, I don't believe in Jesus. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. And then there is a conversion. And now they're saying Jesus is Lord. And you say to them, how did this happen? And they will begin to tell you the path that they took, the people they talked to, the books or pamphlets they read, the knowledge they gained. And based on that knowledge and that experience, they made a decision to change their mind.
Okay. I understand what you're saying.
Is that what happened?
Well, what happens is God puts you in particular places.
Wait. Is that what happened? Yes or no?
No. I mean, that's what happened. That's part of it. But conversion is a moment. It happens in a moment of time. And the Bible says no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit.
Well, but you don't understand, Pastor. I mean, I was anti-Christian until I was 26. And then a certain thing happened when I was 26. It just caused me to be bothered. And then by the time I was 32, I confessed Jesus and I became a Christian. Now, that didn't happen in a moment. That took 6 years.
Well, let's put it this way. The process may have taken 6 years, but there's still a moment when a person recognizes Jesus. Ha, he's my Savior. It's like one of those aha light bulb turn on kind of things that occur. And it is at that time that you got to give all the credit to God. I mean, to the Holy Spirit. And he was in the process anyway.
So if this person were scratching his or her head right now, sort of like I'm doing, just so you can have a visual assist here.
Thank you.
And they're looking at you kind of funny and they're thinking, well, it sure didn't seem like God did this. If God did it and it happened in a moment, how come it seemed to take so long? And how come I spent so much time in confusion? And how come I spent so much time in turmoil, working hard to sort it out, struggling with it? It didn't feel like it was a moment, and it sure felt like I worked hard on it and stayed with it for a long time to get to that point when I finally confessed Jesus.
Well, all I can say is that was all part of God's plan. God has a plan for your life. And God, it's no accident that God put the individual that you're describing into contact with particular things that he reads and individuals that make him aware that he's struggling with sin and that there has to be an answer to sin and that there has to be more to this life than the grave. So you search. You're searching. You're looking. But you haven't come to that moment of faith yet in Jesus Christ, which is the moment of conversion.
That moment of
that
faith.
That you're justified. We're justified by God's grace through faith. It's the gift of God.
So Peter says here, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, as opposed to those who, through perseverance and struggle and ambition and work, it's not through us, it's through Jesus, to those who through Jesus have received a faith. This is what you're talking about, this faith.
That's right.
So at some point in this disturbance in the human soul, at just the right time, God gives you faith. Is that what you're telling me?
Well, at some point, yes. It's a gift. It isn't something that you participate in conversion. You don't participate in conversion.
Well, I got converted. How could I not be participating?
Well, let's put it this way. When you say, I got converted, you're responding in sanctification already. You're already in sanctification when you say, I got converted. Because you're simply saying, you're affirming that you have faith. You're affirming it. I got converted. If you got converted, then you're already in the faith.
As it says here, I received a faith.
Right. You didn't accept it or reach out and take it. It was given to you. It's a gift.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Do you folks struggle with this question like I do? Well, let's talk to Don, calling on his car phone. Hi, Don. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning. Good morning.
I have a question which speaks to lifelong Christians, someone like myself who was born into a Lutheran family, baptized, confirmed, and it just kind of never really had one of those aha moments. How would you speak to somebody like me who is maybe not really struggling with your faith, but looking for some sort of evidence that your faith is genuine in the absence of an aha light bulb on kind of moment?
Good.
And I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks.
Excellent. That's an excellent question, Don. You've been baptized? There you go right there. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, if you look at 2 Peter, Peter talks about fanning that faith and making it bigger and having it increase. And that's something that one wants to do, of course, all their life. But the evidence, you want to know that you're saved, simply ask yourself the question, what does Jesus mean to me? And if you can honestly say that he's my Savior from sin and death and the power of the devil, and I believe in him, well, then you're saved. There's no doubt about it.
Can I comment on that?
No. Yes. I just had to try that for fun.
And I didn't appreciate it.
Thank you.
But I would respond this way, and you tell me whether you think this makes sense or not. Because there are people who have had this tremendous aha experience or have this tremendous conversion experience, and it is precious to them. The precious is the word that we have here in verse 1 of 2 Peter 1. But usually I think that the aha experience is consistent with the valley experience. I think about the prodigal son. The prodigal son who went off to follow his own pursuits. And once he was finally out in the field with the pigs and starving, he had an aha experience. The Bible says he came to himself. The light bulb went on. Perhaps we should covet less the aha experience and thank God that because of our circumstances, born into a Christian family and given Christian teaching right from the beginning, we didn't have to walk the darkness of that valley, and we didn't have to stand in the field with the pigs. We didn't get the aha experience. But the reason we didn't is because the contrast wasn't quite so severe. And really, isn't that better? Isn't that a greater gift to have that from the beginning so that you don't have to get so low that you can be in a position to have an aha experience?
Yeah, that's absolutely correct. You don't want to trust in some kind of aha experience. Your trust must be in the Word of God, the bare naked Word of God, and the fact that God has given you.
The Word of God,
yeah,
like that.
Yeah, just, stripped. I mean, it doesn't need anything but what it has, essentially, there. Raw power, and just have the faith in that Word and not in yourself. Because if you have faith in yourself, you're always going to wonder, or if you try to trust in an experience, that aha experience, some days you're going to feel good about that, and other days you're not. Don't trust in an experience. Don't trust in any date or time. Simply that you've been baptized, that you have faith. And Jesus said, he who has the Son has the life. I mean, it doesn't say there's a chance that you have a life, or there's a percentage that you're going to be able to go to heaven. It's a 100% chance.
Here's a car phone caller. Jim, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was listening to you before. I just wanted to ask the Pastor, if he believes that the Holy Spirit is under the...
If the Holy Spirit is what? Uh-oh.
I'm sorry, I didn't get that. Oh, dear.
All right, Jim's phone is gone, and boy, I really wanted to hear that question.
Sorry, Jim, we didn't get the last part
about
that.
Call us back. Let's jump over here to talk to Linda. Good morning, Linda. You're in the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Well, this is going to be a very confusing question, but, well, just like the first caller, he's asking if his faith is genuine, and I guess it's been bothering me for a while. People say, you know, go back to the Word, and I know that we cannot have faith without the Word of God, without the means of grace. But, you know, if the means of grace, if they do not carry us to that person of Jesus Christ, like it's saying here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, our Lord. You know, this is saying constantly the knowledge of Jesus. And if these don't, if the means of grace do not carry us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know, then, you know, even the cross, it can become idol worship. You know, it could be idol worship of a book or of water, or of the cross, or of bread and wine, and, you know, we don't ask, you know, we shouldn't ask the question, is my faith genuine, or is my baptism genuine? We should say, is Christ genuine, you know? And I remember you telling us years ago, Pastor Hawkinson, you said, if you doubt you're saved, then who you're trusting, you know? We go to Jesus Christ, and if these things do not reveal Jesus Christ, then, you know, they're idol worship.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. Someone once said, if you feel far away from God, who moved? The answer is you did. Some very good comments from Linda. Yeah, the knowledge must lead to Jesus Christ as the Savior, because that's the only way that you're going to get salvation or be saved is through Christ.
And that's why it's so important to put your feet squarely on verse 1 here. To those who have received a faith, how? Through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Not through our own righteousness, not through our own work. We receive that faith through Jesus. And that, if you have that faith, is your certainty, because it's not based on how I feel about it or how well I'm doing or how much I understand it. It's based on Him and His perfection. Therefore, it's trustworthy and reliable.
That's right. It's a foundation that you can count on. It's not going to move or budge an inch. It's going to be there for you, and the gospel's always going to... The gospel can't change. That's the assurance that you and I have today.
Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to try Jim here again. I think Jim is back. Hi, Jim. Ooh, hey, he must be. Jim,
hello.
You there? Jim, you there?
Can you hear me?
Just barely.
Okay, to finish my question off, does he believe the Holy Spirit is the one that draws us to Christ for salvation? Can you hear me?
Yes.
And another thing, wouldn't a person have a memorable experience if the Holy Spirit quickened a human being and caused him to repent? And through his experience, he would be continually drawn to Christ and learn more and more about Christ.
All right.
And through this, anyone that has a desire to be saved will be saved. Thank you very much. I'm sorry my phone cut off.
That's all right. Thank you.
Bye.
All right, we got those questions in. Pastor.
Well, on the one hand, the Bible says that no one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. And,
so the answer is yes.
Yes. That's right. Well, the Holy Spirit, no man can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the one that converts a person and brings them. But the Bible also talks about the Father drawing him.
The truth is that human beings are not neutral on the question of God. There is not one human being neutral on the question of God. All human beings have their backs to God and are headed in the opposite direction from God's will.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Unless the Holy Spirit intervenes. True.
That's right. Absolutely. We're born into sin. We have original sin, and we're blind, and we are enemies of God by nature. And we don't want to do anything spiritually by nature. So it all has to be God changing us around.
So if you can't say today that Jesus is Lord, then you are an enemy of God. And if you're resting comfortably with the notion that, well, you know, just because I'm not a Christian, just because I don't call Jesus Lord, doesn't mean that I'm his enemy. I mean, I don't really have anything against him, and there are people who believe in him. No,
that's
you're
right.
His enemy.
Yeah. He was not for me, is against me, Jesus said. So that's absolutely correct.
Here's another caller. Let's talk to Jerry. Good morning, Jerry, on the Bible study.
Yeah, hi, Jack. Hi, Pastor Mark.
Hello.
Well, the way I see it, the Word of God is found in the Bible, and I'm not talking about the revised little stories that they give nowadays. I'm talking about that stripped word that comes from either the Douay or the King James Bible, where the passages, the verses are quite easy to remember, even though you may not be trying to memorize them. They're there. They're stripped of all the superfluous words that the storytellers are telling nowadays in the New and Revised versions. But the inspiration, I believe, comes from the Holy Spirit as you read the Word of God. I don't believe the Holy Spirit, like some of these Pentecostals and so on, charismatics, think that they're going to speak in gibberish and the Holy Spirit's going to, oh, somehow get into them and all this stuff. No, it comes quietly through the reading the Word of God. And even though we're born into Catholicism, we're born into Lutheranism, we're born into any type of Christian religion, but we don't feel that we know or we don't feel strength from it, we must read the Word of God. That's where our inspiration and strength will come from.
Thanks for the call.
Okay.
Pastor?
All right. She's simply saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to a Christian outside means, outside the Word of God, and I would certainly agree with that, that teaching very much.
Verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him. You know, I don't think there are a whole lot of us who feel that way. This sounds as if we are believers, that we are fully equipped and fully adequate to the task of living the Christian life. But wouldn't you concur, Pastor Hawkinson, that most people view themselves as inadequate and fall short of the task? Let's talk about it on other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. Pastor Mark Hawkinson is with us here today. Do you feel fully equipped and adequate to the task of Christian living? We'll be back in just a moment.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hi, this is Dr. Bob Weiss inviting you to join me at Trinity Lutheran Church, Edwardsville, Illinois, for a seminar titled Cloning and Stem Cell Research. I'll explore the scientific, political, and theological implications of these controversial topics. That's Sunday, February 26th at 6 p.m. in the sanctuary of Trinity Lutheran Church, 600 Water Street, Edwardsville.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's been an extremely important learning experience for me to become a manager for the first time in my life. Granted, I am now the manager of a department of four people, but whether I like it or not, I am the man. Previously, I have often wondered about the strange reasoning behind the words and actions of my managers, but after a mere 5 years, I think I can understand their reasoning better now. You see, almost everyone wants to get along with everyone else, but when you're the big kahuna, there's a subtle pressure to confuse loyalty with love, and that often is a fatal temptation. A case in point is the Bible story of the three Hebrew children who faced being thrown into the burning fiery furnace if they refused to bow down to the golden idol set up by Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar in the plain of Dura. The Bible's book of Daniel then tells us, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I have made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Daniel's point in this story is that it is not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are in trouble at this moment, but it is the king who believed that he wielded power for the purpose of making others obey. He even found himself threatening three young advisers whom he had respected. Lord, teach us about faith and convictions, and about speaking the truth in love, from the sad warnings we hear in this and many other Bible stories. May we learn to follow Jesus through simple trust, even at our workplace. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who teaches simple truth to simple people. Amen.
National Park Service celebrates one of the most important Supreme Court cases in American history on Saturday, March 4th, with a variety of programs on the Dred Scott case at the Old Courthouse in downtown St. Louis. Visitors can participate in a scripted reenactment of the pivotal 1850 Dred Scott case or hear related stories throughout the afternoon. For information, contact the National Park Service. See history live at the Old Courthouse.
All right, we're back in our Bible study program. And we're talking about 2 Peter chapter 1. Do you find this to be difficult?
Yes.
1 Peter was very challenging. Do you find, the letters of Peter to be difficult?
Yes, they're a little bit abstract. They're kind of hard to practically apply to your life because of some of the words that are used there. They're a little bit, a little different.
Well, and that's really the gist of this question that we have on the table here. His divine power. We just already talked about Jesus and his righteousness in verse 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. That seems to suggest that, if you're going into a task and you've got to perform a task, you want to write a sermon. And you sit down and you've got your Bible and you've got commentaries and you've got your seminary education. You're well equipped to write that sermon. You're ready. You have everything you need. So you can go into that exercise with a good deal of confidence. But I don't think most Christians feel that way about how they live their lives in the context of their Christian faith. I think most Christians feel a certain inadequacy there.
Sure.
Certain confusion over some doctrinal things and don't look like this. Am I seeing it wrong?
No, I don't think so. I think they feel as though they're maybe partially equipped, and that I think inadequate is one of the words that one could use. How am I going to fight? How am I going to get through this trial or this? I don't have the knowledge. I don't have seminary knowledge or education. How can I really identify with what Peter is saying here? But the promise is still there. He does make a promise. And this certainly points out the divinity of Christ here, very much so. His righteousness and his divine power. Jesus is not just some ordinary Superman. I mean, he truly is God. And because of that, you can participate in a divine nature. That's coming up. I like that.
Yeah, that gives us a chance to stop and consider the fork in the road. We can go one of two directions here. One of the popular directions, I guess the popular direction here, is to follow the road that leads to a kind of self-perception of aggrandizement. I am participating in the divine nature. I am special. God loves me. And I'm not going to put it this way, but what that means is that I am better than you. Is that what it means to participate in the divine nature?
Oh, not at all. The arrow of attention points back to God. It points to what he... It's a gift, what he desires to do for every Christian. I mean, whether you're... I'm a pastor, but so what? I'm no different. I'm just a human being. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, just like everybody else. And this is all what God wants to do for me. He wants to gift me with all these things, all the equipment I need to be his servant. Because after all, Peter said, Simon Peter, a servant. That's the first thing he said in the introduction, and apostle second. So he's identifying with his readers as a servant.
You know, we talk about the sinful human nature on this program all the time. You just can't help but talk about it if you're going to go through biblical text. And we talk about how we're broken, and we talk about how we fall short, and we talk about how you used enemy of God and some other language like that here already in this program today.
No, that's from the Blue Catechism.
We know what the Bible says about the sinful human nature. But here it's talking about the divine nature. I don't know much about the divine nature. What is that? I understand it in the context of God and his nature, that he is perfect, that he is awesome, that he is almighty and omnipotent and all those things. But I'm not. So how am I participating in the divine nature?
That is an excellent question, because I'm sure other listeners are asking that very same question. I guess I'd point them to Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So it's the Christ in you. Well, who is the Christ in you? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that comes to live inside of you at your baptism, or if you come to faith later as an adult, you were describing that person earlier. If you come to faith later, the Holy Spirit, at the moment you come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live in, and that's, you're participating in a divine nature because of the Holy Trinity. So you take in Christ, you're really taking in the Holy Trinity in itself. God himself. So you are, there's a sense that you're participating in the divine nature in your life, and through the Word of God, that gives you power to make it through life.
You've heard of the 12-step program, haven't you?
Sure.
And it's very popular to write books about the 7 steps to this or the 12 keys to that. Those seem to sell very well. I'm wondering if 2 Peter hasn't given us a 7-step program here in chapter 1, beginning with adding goodness to your faith and meandering along a path that eventually leads to... The greatest of these is
love. Yeah, agape love.
So, hey, this looks like a plan here. Let's get busy. We've got faith. We got that faith. That's up here in verse 1. We received faith.
Mm-hmm.
Got that faith. Now what do we do? Here's what you do. Make an effort. Make an effort means go to work. And we're going to add goodness to that faith. And we're going to begin that journey that's going to lead through knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness, and then we're going to arrive at love. Sounds like a plan. What do you think?
Well, yeah. I mean, it sounds like that's the way it's laid out. You know, but on the other hand, you know, these things are really similar to the fruits of the Spirit. And if a person, for example, since the last one is love, if you had, if you were able to love perfectly, all those things wouldn't even need to be even mentioned there. Agape love, God's agape love. But where it says make every effort, sure. I mean, no question about it. You do participate in sanctification, in your sanctified life, but in weakness. Because God is the one who's pulling you through the power of the Word, and you come along in weakness. You have to get up and go to church on Sunday morning. There is a participation. So when he says make every effort, that means get going in the Word of God and learn it and follow through with what it says for you to do. And these things will be added to your life automatically. Goodness is added automatically. Knowledge is added automatically. Self-control comes as a fruit of that. Perseverance. And all of these attributes are the opposite of the false teachers of that day who were libertines who said basically anything goes. Matter is evil and the spirit is good. They were like Gnostics or Gnosticism of that day. That's one of the theories. We don't know for sure, but that's one of the theories.
They already had false teachers back in Peter's day?
Oh, yeah. False teachers in the church.
In the church?
In the church. And that's what Peter was addressing here. Don't listen to those people that manufacture all of these claims on their own. Because
those false teachers had rendered people ineffective and unproductive. Here, I think, of the words that Peter uses in verse 8.
That's absolutely correct, yeah. And their knowledge was supposedly secret knowledge that the Gnostics believed in, that you could elevate yourself and get up to heaven that way through secret knowledge. But here, St. Peter is saying simply, this is knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, like Linda, who called in. She said, the knowledge must lead to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point, and I would agree.
You know, sometimes we wring our hands over the appearance that the Apostle Paul and the New Testament writer James seem to be in some conflict over the place of Christian works in the context of salvation. And I'm wondering if Peter isn't kind of on James' side here.
It looks that way, doesn't it?
He says, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. See, I got something to do there. Then he says flat out, for if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. So it would appear that as part of the equation of receiving this welcome into the eternal kingdom, I have things to do.
Well, Chuck, I would say that, you know, as far as God is concerned, your election is sure. There's no doubt about it. But what Peter is doing is he's addressing the readers so that from their standpoint, their election would be sure. Because the false teachers were saying, look, you don't have to do anything. My works aren't important. Those things aren't. That's not what it's at.
Actually, your whole temporal and physical life is irrelevant.
Yeah, exactly.
Wasn't that a Gnostic
perception? That was one of the Gnostic perceptions. So, you know, that's why. So you have to understand that Peter is going against those false teachers. And so he's stressing, as James did. James stressed the same thing. Look, if you think that you can have faith and no works, no, you know, works are a fruit of faith, of course, and they follow. And that's basically what he's saying. Because if you go back to verse 1, he's talking about receiving of faith. So faith comes first. And as a result of faith, you can add to make every effort to add to your faith all those other things, those seven things. But that's not a seven-step program. It's not something that you try to achieve. It's something that's achieved for you that you realize as participate in a divine nature. Well, I shouldn't. You know, that says it right there. But you do that through the Word of God.
So would you say it this way? Because here's what I think I'm hearing you say. The difference between the seven steps to more money or the 12 steps to a happier life and what Peter is talking about here is that in the first example, the focus is internal. You turn your eyes on yourself, you do a self-examination, you develop a plan, and you begin to improve yourself. But in Peter's steps here, the focus is on Jesus. It's
right
outside of us. And by keeping your focus there, then these things follow, as opposed to us making them happen.
Yeah, that's a good analysis. Right, that's it right on.
Well, thank you. I got it from you. I just had that thought just now listening to you.
Yeah.
All right, let's read on here, verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What's this holy mountain, sacred mountain stuff here that Peter's talking about?
The sacred mountain? The mountain of Transfiguration? That's where you're referring to?
Yes. Is that what you think he's talking
about?
That's
what he's talking about there. Sure. The majestic
glory. That experience?
Glory. Yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely right. And they really heard his voice. The inner circle, Peter, James, and John, heard the booming voice from heaven. That would impress me, Chuck. I don't know about you. But hearing the voice, and that makes the prophetic word made more sure, because you have that experience. You have that, whoops, I shouldn't have used the word experience. Well, let's just put it this way. They were able to hear and to see for themselves the glory that Jesus transfigured.
What are these cleverly invented stories that he's talking about in verse 16 here?
Well, that's part of those Gnostic teachers. That's part of what they were inventing, that you get some kind of secret knowledge and that you rise. There are levels of angelic beings, and you supposedly are able to go one step after another until you finally get to heaven through this secret knowledge instead of through Christ.
You ever run into cleverly invented stories here and now?
Oh, yeah. Well, from time to time, you know, you'll hear all kinds of things. Pastors talk among other denominations, and you hear different teachings that you can't agree with, and they would fall into the realm of cleverly invented stories, absolutely. Yeah, different things that aren't true, that don't square with the Scriptures. If something doesn't square with the Bible, then, you know, I can't accept it. It's that simple.
You think Peter told these people who received this letter, do you think he had told them at some point prior about being on the Mount of Transfiguration and seeing the cloud and seeing the transfigured Christ and hearing the voice? And do you think somebody followed in his wake and said, "Ah, oh, that's just a story. He just invented that. That never really happened."
No, that's very possible. That's very, very possible that did happen. Only thing is, there were other, of course, you had Moses and Elijah that came down from heaven, and you have, besides that, the majesty of Jesus was shown in other ways. You know, the feeding of the 5,000, his ministry, his healing of the paralytic, you know, a number of cases where his majesty was demonstrated.
Do you teach the Christian faith to young people at Bethlehem?
Yes, today.
Today?
Yeah, even today on Wednesdays.
Where are you
yeah.
in that process?
We're going through the Lord's Supper, and we're almost finished with the Lord's Supper.
Do you teach adults? And I'm not talking about the Sunday morning Bible class. I'm talking about people who are interested perhaps
oh,
in
yes.
joining. You do that too?
Oh, sure. Yeah, periodically. Yes, absolutely.
Do you
yeah.
think that exercise, teaching the faith to children, and usually in that case, these are children who are coming from Christian homes who have already heard biblical stories and have already heard or been in church for maybe 12, 13, 14 years, so it's not new to them, unlike adult inquiry classes where sometimes people are starting from scratch. Two different dynamics, yet I'm wondering if you share a kind of a commonality with Peter when he says, "I will always remind you of these things." And when he says, "I think it is right to refresh your memory." As a pastor and a teacher, does that resonate with you?
No, it does, because as a pastor and a teacher, I have to refresh my memory every day to start with. If I have to do it, then certainly others, you know, I'm setting the example for them as well. And someday I will die, Chuck, and or I will leave where I'm at now, and I want to leave a legacy of enthusiasm for the Word of God and a desire to continually refresh, to go back and take a look once again at what Christ has done and what how much God loves each believer and desires that person to come to know Him better.
We have said, you're a Christian man. You're a Christian all your life?
Yes.
You're a Christian man. We have said that the reality, the fact that you are a Christian, is the work of the Holy Spirit who came to you and gave you the gift of faith and put you in a position that you could someday say with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord. We have said that today.
Right.
So is it irrelevant to you? Does it matter to you that you're reading the words here of a man named Simon Peter who was an eyewitness of the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration? You know, if faith comes by the power of God delivering it to you, who needs an eyewitness? Or are you happy to have this eyewitness testimony?
Oh, that's a good question. I'm happy to have an eyewitness. To me, it's very comforting to know that Peter, James, and John were on that holy mountain. They really did see this translucent whiteness of Jesus. They heard the voice. So it's comforting. It just adds the frosting on the cake.
Okay.
It adds to it.
It's not central, but it is valuable.
I could do without it. We could do without it, but it's there.
Verse 19 says, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. How do you interpret that?
Well, the people of Peter's day, of course, had the Old Testament, and they could learn the gospel is in the Old Testament. No question about that. The plan of salvation, the Old Testament people were saved through faith in the promise. So now the prophet's word that they have read and they've come to know and they've come to believe is made more certain through the preaching of Peter, through the teaching of Peter, through the writing of Peter, and the fact that he attests to the transfiguration, that really was something that did occur.
Here I have in my left hand, for listeners who want to try to picture this, here I have in my left hand
a well-used Bible.
A well-used New International Version Bible. In spite of Pastor John Lukomsky's efforts to pry it out of my hand, I still have it. And here I have in my right hand the sports page for the St. Louis Post-Dispatch. Two collections of words and thoughts. Now, I understand, and we all understand, that the content of the two is different. What makes this biblical text different from this sports news text?
Well, in the biblical text, you've already won, and in the sports, you don't know whether you're going to win or not. It could be talking about games that are coming up. Of course, in the case of on the left-hand side, you got something that's sure, something you can count on, something that's from God.
Is it more special?
It's God's word. It has power. You participate in the divine nature when you read it.
It has power?
Yeah.
I got to tell you, the sports page here doesn't have much power.
No, it doesn't have any power.
But this has power.
It has power, yes.
How do the verses, above all, you must understand? Now, Peter is talking to you and me. And when your dad said to you, Mark, you got to understand this.
You listen.
Didn't you pay attention?
You bet. You bet.
And if you didn't understand it, weren't you troubled by it, or didn't you say, wait a minute, explain that to me again?
You bet I did.
Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, which we can say, I think, with authority, included the Apostle Peter, since his words are contained in what we call Scripture. So how do those verses 20 and 21 inform my understanding of what you just said about this book that makes it powerful and special, and life-giving?
Doesn't originate from man. That was the problem with the teachers of that day. There were false teachers. Their teaching originated from themselves. Here Peter is simply claiming, oh no, this is different. This book is different. In this book, in this prophecy, it's coming from God because I'm carried along. He's really coming out and saying that as he's writing this, he himself is being carried along by the Holy Spirit.
When you preach the Word of God in the pulpit, are you speaking from God as you are being carried along by the Holy Spirit? Does that work for you too, or does that just work for what we have here, Genesis to Revelation?
Boy, you asked one of those good theological-type questions that some of my colleagues would probably disagree with what I'm going to say, Steve. I mean, they're...
Going to stick your neck out, are you?
Okay, I'm going to tell you what I think. I'll tell you exactly what I think, and I know I'm going to have 50 pastors disagree with me, and that's fine. I don't care. You can feel free to disagree with me. But I don't feel that I'm inspired in exactly the same way that the Apostle Peter was. I think he was inspired directly, carried along directly, so that what he wrote is exactly what God wanted to be written in Holy Scripture. If everyone were inspired in that way, we'd have a million Bibles out there. Everybody would have, hey, I've got a word from God, and hey, I've got a word from God, and you don't know what's going on or what to believe, you know. So I'm not inspired in the same way that the Apostle Peter was. But as I have studied the Scripture, just like you study the Scriptures every day, you're no different than I am. We study the Scriptures. You do get insights. And the Holy Spirit does work. He works through your teaching, and I believe that the Holy Spirit works through my preaching on Sunday, so and brings to my remembrance. Even as I'm in the pulpit, I will, all of a sudden I'll remember something, and then I'll insert that into the sermon that I never ever thought of. I do believe that that is the blessing of God. So you do get the Spirit's power, but not in exactly the same manner that the Apostle Peter had it as he was writing out his epistle.
Let's try to sneak one more phone call in here. Rick, you're on the Bible study. Can you be brief?
Good morning, gentlemen. Yes, I'll try. It's surely the quickest hour of the day. And, gentlemen, you'll never know the power, the divine power that you walk in, the great service that you do for God's kingdom. If we knew all the things that we've done, I think our head would become too big to get through the doorway. But in verses 2 and 3, where that is sandwiched in, I like to read Matthew Henry. I don't know how you feel about him.
I only got about 20 seconds here, Rick.
I began in grace, I'll end in glory. And that's where it's at.
That's it.
And you pulled it off. You were brief. Thank you so much, Rick. Any comments, Pastor?
Thank you, Rick. I think I appreciate Rick's testimony very much, and God's blessings to him.
What was it I began in grief?
And grace.
And ended in glory.
Right. That's very nice.
I think you've put an exclamation point here on our conversation.
Very good.
And that is 2 Peter chapter 1. Thank you, as always, Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Thank you, Chuck. Good to see you again. Enjoyed it.
You're holding forth on Sunday afternoons now, aren't you?
Enjoy it. Sunday afternoon jubilation. And boy, do I love doing it.
Good.
It's wonderful. Thank you.
Good. You can tune in and listen to Pastor Hawkinson on this Sunday afternoon.
105.
Mm-hmm. Here at, 105 in the afternoon. Thanks so much for listening. Thanks for the phone calls. A whole bunch of them today.
Right. Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.